Greetings, radio friends. We are obeying a divine command when we proclaim the gospel of God's grace, and we find joy in doing it. Because we have already tasted the riches of His grace, we can honestly and sincerely say, He's a wonderful Savior, and you will say the same if you have trusted Him. We trust that you will enjoy this gospel program. The choir is ready to sing, with Mrs. Kellum at the organ and Gladys Detweiler at the piano. Bow before Thee to praise Thee again for the gift of Thy Son. And we thank Thee for all the precious promises in Thy Word concerning Him, that He loved us and died for us, that He arose from the dead, that He ascended to Thy right hand, and that He's coming again. We thank Thee for the bright prospect Thou hast set before us, and we're looking for Him most any moment. And we thank Thee, our Father, for the promise that He will come again and receive us unto Himself. We ask Thy blessing on this gospel program in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Twinkling of an eye shall be caught up altogether for the meeting in the air. With a shout, the Lord descending shall himself await us there. Oh, what joy that great foregathering, Christed meeting in the air. Sweet to know he's coming for us, calling us to join him there. He is coming as the bridegroom, coming to unfold at last the great secret of his purpose, mystery of ages past. As the bride to her is granted in his beauty there to shine, as in rapture she exclaimeth, I am his and he is mine. Oh, what joy that marriage union, mystery of love divine, sweet to sing in all its fullness, I am his and he is mine.
Christ the Lord, the 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 Christ the Lord, the
from the Holy Scriptures, I read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Today I want to read the second verse in the Bible. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. It is not likely that God created the earth without form and void, and darkness being on the face of the deep. For when God creates something, it bears the mark of perfection. And surely something without form and void does not bear the stamp of perfection. And if you will read these opening verses very carefully, you will agree that it does not say, "And God created the earth without form and void." And the possibility is that thousands of years may have elapsed between these verses. No one can be sure as to what happened that caused the earth to become without form and void. But there are scriptures such as Isaiah 14, which speak of a day when Satan was cast out of heaven, because he said, "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds,
I will be like the Most High. Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that made the world as a wilderness? It has been suggested by many accredited Bible teachers that this may have been the cause of the earth becoming without form and void. At least some great catastrophe took place which removed the stamp of perfection on God's original creation and left it in a chaotic condition. Most of the content of Genesis 1 is not taken up with acts of creation, but of putting in order that which is in chaos. I think you will have some difficulty in understanding the opening verses of your Bible unless you draw a line between the first and the second verses. In the first verse, I read, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." Here is a statement of facts that is in agreement with all the latest findings of accredited scientists. This event may have taken place 50 million years before that which we have in the second verse. The history of creation and reconversion are very interesting, but today I am interested mostly in the practical application of our text. What lessons can I learn from the second verse in the Bible? In the description we have before us of a creation in disorder, without form and void, waste, empty, dark, we have a picture of the condition of the human heart that is without a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Every unsaved person must admit there is something wrong within. There is confusion and disorder. An unsaved person will sometimes express himself in these words, "I don't know what's wrong with me, but I know there's something wrong. I've a longing for something, and I don't know what it is. My heart seems empty, and I don't enjoy living as I would like to. There's a dull, aching void in my heart. I want peace of mind. I want something to make life worth living." Will you agree with me that I have a true picture of your heart in the second verse of my Bible? Let me read it like this. "And the human heart is without form and void and filled with darkness." But I'm glad the verse does not end there. Listen to the rest of the verse. "And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." God looked down and saw the chaotic condition of his once perfect creation, and God made the first move to bring it back into order. God looked down and saw the chaotic condition of the human heart, and he made the first move to bring that heart back into the true purpose for which he created it. And God made the first move to make it possible that that empty heart of yours might be filled with joy and peace. God does not want you to live the remainder of your days with an empty void, an aching void in your heart, so that at the close of your life you will have to say, "There wasn't much to it." God wants you to enter into the enjoyment of life, and that will only be possible when you are born into his family by faith. And without the new birth, life is altogether empty and void. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. When the Lord Jesus Christ left the world, he said, and the record is found in John 16, verse, or rather 14, verse 16, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth." Do you know what it is that makes you think of eternity? Do you know what gives you some desire to be saved? Do you know what makes you disgusted with yourself and the life you are living? Do you know what makes you feel at times like throwing up your hands and saying, "What's the use?" Let me tell you, it's the tender pleadings of the Spirit of God in your heart and life. His mission and work is to bring you to the Savior and to bring you out of disorder into order. After the Spirit of God has moved upon your heart and has awakened you to see your dire need, he wants to direct your attention to the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world to meet that need. Before he could bring your heart out of disorder into harmony with himself, he had to pay a tremendous price, for the wages of sin demands death. The Lord Jesus loved us poor, guilty sinners to the extent that he went to Calvary's cross and shed his own precious blood in order to make our forgiveness possible. God has declared that without the shedding of blood is no remission. From this we learn that the death of a substitute was absolutely necessary before God could offer pardon to the guilty. When Christ suffered, bled, and died on the old rugged cross, he died in my stead, he died in your stead. And unless he had died for us, there could be no offer of salvation. Our eternal salvation is based upon the vicarious death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the message that the Spirit of God would bring to our attention after he has awakened us to see our lost and helpless condition. After we have heard the challenging message of the gospel, the Spirit of God demands that we act upon the light we have received. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." The Spirit's work is to bring us, number two, the Spirit's work is not finished until you have come and accepted Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior. Every time the loving, all-sufficient Savior is presented to you, a decision must be made. Either you will have to continue in your state of disorder, living aimlessly and hardly living, merely existing, or you will have to allow the Savior to bring you into perfect harmony with himself by saving your soul. All who have come to him in simple faith have found that his promises are true. He has immediately removed the aching void in the restless heart. He has removed the darkness, the sadness, the insecurity. And the saved person can say, "Once I was blind, but now I can see." While the earth was without form and void, there was darkness upon the scene. Number two. While the earth was without form and void, surrounded by darkness, it was of no use to God. Hence, the reconversion was necessary. Until you are saved, life is of no use to God. You are a liability to God, and that's why he wants to save you. After you are saved, he can use you to glorify his name. May the Spirit of God have the privilege of introducing you to the Savior who loved you and died for your sins and is able and willing to take you just as you are and just where you are and give you eternal life. I ask you to trust him this very hour.
And the next item on God's program is the return of Christ to rapture the church. God give you to receive him now for his own name's sake.
Complain to murmur and despair. bright day.